yourself or your parents and godparents committed when you were baptized, if you were baptized as an infant. And so you can stay seated for this, but I just simply ask you the following questions, and you answer, I do. Do you reject Satan?
I do.
And all of his works?
I do.
And all his empty promises?
I do.
Do you reject sin so as to live in the freedom of God's children?
I do.
Do you reject the glamour of evil and refuse to be mastered by sin?
Do
you reject Satan, father of sin and prince of darkness? Now, what do we believe? Do you believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth? Do you believe in Jesus Christ, his only son, our Lord, who was born of the Virgin Mary, was crucified, died, and was buried, rose from the dead, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father? Do you believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting? God, the all-powerful Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, has given us new birth by water and the Holy Spirit and forgiven all of our sins. May he also keep us faithful to our Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever. Amen. Why do I start off with that? We have to know what we believe, what we're standing for. And so my second question, so what do you believe? Why do you believe it? Are you a follower of Christ by custom or conviction? Do you just do this because this is what your family has always done? Or are you all in? Casual Christianity doesn't cut it. Are you interested in being a Christian? Or are you committed to being a Christian? Somebody asked me one time, well, what's the difference? The best answer to that question that I heard, and I don't remember who said it, but he said, it's like a bacon and egg breakfast. For the chicken, it's a donation. For the pig, it's an all-out commitment. Where do you see yourself in your journey of faith? I don't know why, but today it just was, I was thinking back over my upbringing and what has impacted me and what has gotten me here. And I was thinking about for years when I was a teenager, I grew up in a small rural area about 40 miles outside of St. Louis in a farming community. We had a German immigrant church, and it was one of the old style brick churches, and had a big choir loft in the back and a big old tower belfry. And we hired a maintenance guy that didn't like heights, so he could fix everything down below. But when the lights burned out in the ceiling, and it was taller than this ceiling here, he said, I don't want to do that. And so he asked me, he said, would you do that for me? I said, well, what does that involve? And he says, you got to climb up in the choir loft. Then you open a door, it takes you a couple of stairwells up into the belfry, and then when you get to where the stairs end, then there's a ladder that's attached to the brick wall. You climb up that, and then there's a little hole that you crawl into above the ceiling of the church. I'm beginning to be less excited. He said, then when you get up there, there's a catwalk. Has two by 12s together, so you got 24 inches, don't fall off and fall through the ceiling. And at each place where there's a light out of the ceiling, there's another couple of boards that you hop about 3 feet off the catwalk and onto that. You pull the light out of the ceiling, take out the burnt out bulb, screw in a new one, drop it back in the ceiling and come down. And oh, by the way, go during the daytime because there are a lot of bats up there. Great. So I went up there midday, bright sunshiny day. Well, he failed to tell me that when you get to the end of the stairwell where the platform is, kind of where the bells are, the bat poop is about 3 inches thick. I grew up on a farm shoveling manure, but that was gross. And now I'm thinking, okay. So anyway, go up there, change the bulb. I did that for years. And the other day, a story came back to me that I heard many years ago. a parish got a new priest. And they said, "Father, we've got bats in the belfry, and we would really like to get rid of them. They're just kind of a nuisance." And this priest, he was a hunter, fisherman kind of guy, and he said, "I think I can take care of that." So he goes to the sporting goods store. He buys some blanks for his shotgun. Man, he's feeling good. He's walking up there. He's going to climb that ladder up into the belfry. He gets up there, boom, boom, and the bats all fly out. He's feeling pretty good about himself. Of course, by the time he climbs back down, the bats are all coming back in. They wait about 10 years. They get a new pastor. They say, "Pastor, we're trying to get rid of the bats out of the belfry. Do you have any idea of how to do that?" He said, "I think I can take care of that." Now, he was a St. Francis of Assisi kind of guy. He went up there and caught all the bats and then took them out into the forest and let them go. Felt pretty good about himself. The only thing was, is the bats beat him back to the church. Finally, 10 years later, get another pastor. I said, "Pastor, we've been working for 3 decades trying to get rid of the bats in the belfry. Can you handle that?" He said, "I think I can take care of that." And he said, "That's what the other one said too." He was a little bit more theologically astute. He went in there and baptized and confirmed all the bats, and he never saw them in church again. Humorous, but kind of sad, because you all know. That's why I'm asking you. You're here on a Monday night. I can safely assume, you know, when I read Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, "Oh, that you were hot or cold, but because you are neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth." When I read that, and I look at all of you here on a Monday night, I can make an assumption. You are not cold. Now you got a 50-50 shot. But are we all in? And so tonight I want to walk us through a little bit of a process. When I do workshops that only have 20 or 30 people, I do this first one as a movement exercise. I stand in the middle of the room, and for each statement I make, I have the people go to whatever side they think the correct answer for them is. Now, in real life, there's gray areas, but for this exercise, I require black or white answer. Now, the reality is, yes, you're probably somewhere in the middle, but what I want to do is get you to think about what has got you to this point in life. What has been your journey? What have been your hurts, your struggles, your pains, your joys, your successes, everything that has brought you right here to this moment here on the first Monday of Advent 2023? Because your story impacts how you see the world. It impacts how you pray. It impacts how you interact with others. The awareness of that can help us in different circumstances. So the first one that I would invite you to ponder, becoming holy involves rejecting life or embracing life. Now you think about it, I just asked you, do you reject Satan, all his empty promises? Do you reject sin? But is your journey about embracing life or rejecting life? The spiritual journey is more involved with self-control or self-surrender. We spend all this time pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps, trying to root out sin. We keep falling over and over. We keep going back to confession year after year, repeating the same sins over and over. Where does grace and self-surrender fit into that process? The primary activity of the spiritual journey is religious practice or human growth. Ooh, I went to Mass every Sunday. It's my get out of hell free card. Are we growing in the process? Can you look at where you are the first week of Advent this year and say, wow, I am closer to the Lord now than I was last year at the beginning of Advent? Spiritual growth is about becoming aware or becoming sinless. I see a few wheels turning. I'll just let that sit there. Spiritual growth involves grappling with the right questions or knowing the right answers. Don't ask me, I don't know the right answer. Growth in holiness is my work for God, God's work in me. Last one, as I reflect on the call to be holy, I feel scared or confident. I would do a follow-up with that one and ask, why? Whichever way you answered, why? What do we believe? Why do we believe it? And understanding that our life journey has shaped the way that we perceive some of these statements. Is the pursuit of holiness first and foremost in your mind every day when you get up? I have studied quite a few secular business books during my adult life. And sometimes I read them trying to figure out what works in business. Are there any best practices that we can transfer into ministry? Not that I want to turn ministry into a business, but if we're going to do something, I want it to be as effective and as efficient as possible. If I can learn from any different field, what can I bring to the table? And so I pulled a bunch of quotes from all different areas, military, business, philosophers, actors, talking about singleness of purpose. Now, they're all talking about that for their individual field. I would ask you to look at it from the perspective of growing in holiness. Is growing in holiness a priority in our lives? So there's a Japanese proverb that says, vision without action is a daydream, action without vision is a nightmare. Do we know where we're going? I mean, during Lent, we usually have resolutions or something. And Easter arrives and we wipe the sweat off our brow and say, good, that's over. I can go back to doing whatever. No, it's a process. During the season of Advent, what is that process? Do you have your vision set on being a saint? Do you have action which follows up on that vision? Do you have singleness of purpose? General George S. Patton said you must be single-minded, drive for the one thing on which you have decided. Og Mandino, the greatest salesman in the world, it is those who concentrate on but one thing at a time who advance in this world. Josh Billings, I don't remember who he is, but he's put it simply, be like a postage stamp. Stick to one thing until you get there. Are we sticking to our pursuit of holiness? Ross Garber, there can only be one most important thing. Many things may be important, but only one can be the most important. If you had to honestly answer that question in your life right now, what is the most important thing to me? What would be your answer? Does there need to be an adjustment? Johann Wolfgang von Goethe said, things which matter most must never be at the mercy of things which matter least. I think it was Henry David Thoreau that said, men leave lives of quiet desperation. I think it was Rick Warren in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, said, probably more appropriate today, men lead lives of aimless distractions. The phone, the computer, all of the things that are vying for our attention. Bob Hawke said, the things which are most important don't always scream the loudest. Robert Brault, we are kept from our goal, not by obstacles, but by a clear path to a lesser goal. That one hit home in my own personal life. When my kids grew up and moved out, we have a nice, quiet home. I don't have obstacles to prayer. But that clear path to a lesser goal was that remote control for the TV and the couch. When I saw that quote, that like hit me in the between the eyes with 2x4. The lesser goal. That one quote cut down my TV watching significantly. F.M. Alexander, and I don't remember who he is, but he said, people do not decide their futures, they decide their habits, and their habits decide their futures. That's the old saying, be careful of your words, they turn into actions, be careful of your actions, or first was, be careful of your thoughts, they turn into words, be careful of your words, they turn into actions, be careful of your actions, they turn into habits, be careful of your habits, they shape your character, be careful of your character, it points to your destiny. So it starts with our thoughts, our words. Do we maintain custody of our thoughts? When the gossip conversations start at work or at home, at school, oh, I only got into it a little bit. How vigilant are we? Tertullian. This is a rather harsh, but I see what he means. He says, he who lives only to benefit himself confers on the world a benefit when he dies. Are we living for ourselves or are we living for others? John Maxwell, he's one of my favorite authors on leadership. He said, if you think you are a leader and no one is following you, you are just going for a walk. We all have leadership roles in one capacity or another, parents over children, whether it's at work or not. We influence each other. I hope that influence is positive. The very fact of how many of you are here in church on Monday night, this influences us. We see love and support from other people who are on the journey. All of those avenues in life, we have leadership and influence. Will Rogers, very practical individual, he said, even if you are on the right track, you will get run over if you just sit there. We're either moving closer to the Lord or we're moving farther away. There is no standing still. If you're standing still, you're dead. John Maxwell was one. He said, you know, the difference between a rut and a grave? The depth. If you're stuck in a rut at this point, how do you get out of it? What are you going to change in your day-to-day life to move out of that? Because during the Advent journey, we are being called to prepare the way of the Lord. Finally, Paul Wilkes wrote a book called Excellent Catholic Parishes. And he said, what the vast majority of Catholic parishes lack is not priest or resources, but vision, energy, and hope. Part of why I wanted to do this parish mission is to help share in the vision of where we're going. We're growing in holiness in this parish. And I want to add what I can to the energy and the hope component of that. The book I wrote is Articulating Hope. I have been focused on hope for many years. Why? Because I struggled with it myself. When you struggle with something, you understand the value of it when you start to get glimpses of it. You know, when I say each of us has a story and we bring that story to this moment in time, there have been times in my life where I've asked the question in workshops, paint me a picture with your words to describe how you see life. I would participate in that because that was not a problem for me. I had an image in mind all the time. I saw life as an endurance test. And so I had the privilege of playing basketball at the collegiate level. I hated to run. Can we not play half court? Back in the late 70s, early 80s, when I played in college, the NCAA rules were that you could not start practice until October 15th. The coach saw no problem with beginning conditioning on September 15th. We went down to the track that went around the football field. It was a quarter of a mile. We've run a lap, walk a lap. Run two laps, walk a lap. Run three laps, walk a lap. Run four laps, walk a lap. I think that came out to 2.5 miles, if I've calculated correctly. September 15th to October 14th. Just take my scholarship back. And on that last day, we were just going to run the mile. Four laps, no doing all that other stuff. But you had to run the mile in 5:30. I'm more like 8 minutes. 5:30. Hello, I'm a forward, a skinny center, you know. So the first year, I think I was just under 7 minutes. I was really speeding along. Second year, I made it to 6:26, I believe it was. For 6:36. The last year I was there, 5:26. I can retire now, thank you. How did I envision life? I saw it as an endurance test. I was born with health issues, couple of surgeries as an infant, surgery again at age 14, cancer surgery at age 25, cancer surgery at age 41, open heart surgery at 43. I've had 2 heart ablations since then, 4 cardioversions, being shocked back into rhythm. I'm tired. But all of that has influenced how I got to this point in time. The reason I talk about hope is because I have struggled to find it so many times in my life. And it was like at some point, I don't know if it was God or my wife that said, look at the blessings. She said, my wife has told me numerous times, all you look at is the problems. I'm not going to tell her she's right. Are we only seeing the problems in life? Or do we see the joy? Rejoice in the Lord always. That has become a favorite theme of mine in Advent because, once again, it's where I've struggled. So now that we have looked at what we believe, why do we believe it? And I'm convinced you are here because you are convicted. You are not here because of custom. So now I want to do an evaluation of sorts of where you currently find yourself in your journey. To grow, we have to know where we are. We have to have a plan. And so, picture a spectrum, 1 to 5. Let's go with 5 being the good end. 5, you've got a halo already starting around your head. I can see it, okay? 1, you haven't even got a clue what I just asked. 2, 3, or 4, you're working on it. 1, are you making time for daily personal prayer? 5, might have to follow that up with something if you have any of the same struggles that I do. Is your prayer a true encounter with the living God? Or is prayer another thing on the check-off list to do? I'll admit, as a deacon, I'm required to pray morning and evening prayer, the Liturgy of the Hours. In June, I'll be ordained 25 years. I have had many years where I have struggled with that being something to check off my to-do list. Boom, 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 done. Yes. Was that prayer? The good part about getting older is you naturally slow down. So it's worked out. There's a process in the growth. God speaks to us at different times of life in different ways. Are you making time for daily personal prayer? 2, do you participate in the Sunday Eucharist? The very fact that you're here on a Monday night, I'm assuming all of you are at Sunday Mass. But notice I said participate. I didn't say show up or attend. Liturgy is the work of the people. Full, conscious, and active participation. We didn't have the words of the song on the screen that we just sang. You didn't have the words in the book. I heard music. Now, did we participate that way simply because Patrick encouraged us to? If so, let's just go ahead and say every Sunday he's already gave that invitation to you. Praise the Lord. But when we're here at the Holy Eucharist, and I understand there are distractions. There are plenty of things that draw our attention away. How quickly do we bring it back? Or do all of a sudden we wake up and 3/4 of Mass is over and it's like, oh man, I was thinking about the golf course. I was thinking about the Denver Broncos. And are we here when we are here? Do you receive the sacrament of penance frequently? When was the last time you've been to confession? Somebody asked me one time, well, how frequently should I go? I mean, when I was growing up, it was standard in a Catholic school. We went every Thursday before First Friday. So we went once a month. And that was the habit that was instilled in me. But one of the cleverest answers I have heard, how often should I go to confession, was in the Curcio Spiritual Advisor's Manual. I've served as the Curcio Spiritual Advisor for a couple years. And the answer was, when there is no light in the kitchen, you don't see the cockroaches. Are you examining your conscience on a regular basis, which would be nightly, before you go to bed? Do you give God thanks and praise for all the blessings of that day and then recall any of the areas where, I kind of fell short living up to the glory of God here. I want to ask for forgiveness of that. When we finally go to confession, it shouldn't be a difficult examination of conscience because we've been doing it every night. We have to shine the light in our lives and be honest with ourselves. And we're not comparing ourselves to our neighbor. We're comparing ourselves to living up to the glory of God. God wants to be in relationship with us. And if we have serious sin in our lives, it breaks that relationship. The longer that we are in sin, it dulls our conscience. We need to be vigilant and alert. Do you nurture a spirit of gratitude and generosity? If we're grateful for things, it's easier to be generous. I would venture to say that most of us sitting here in this church this evening have been pretty blessed in a multitude of ways. Are we grateful and are we generous? Admit to faults and wrongdoings. Are we able to take ownership when we mess up? I don't know about you, but I've worked for a few people that if anything went right, it was their doing. If it went wrong, it was your fault. That gets old pretty quick. Do we do that at home? Do we do that with our friends? Do we accept forgiveness and forgive others? If you're holding a grudge, what are you praying upon yourself when you pray the Lord's Prayer? Life is short, people. I tell you, for 10 years I worked with a support group for families coping with life-threatening illnesses. The number of families broken by dysfunctional relationships is just heartbreaking. People who haven't talked to each other for 20 years and now one of them is dying. Don't wait till somebody's dying. The precious gift of family and loved ones, don't take it for granted. Do you seek out opportunities for conversion? Obviously, you're here tonight. This is an opportunity for conversion. Thank you for being here. On a smaller scale, do you seek opportunities for conversion at home? I don't do a lot of the housework in our house. I do as minimal as possible. Not my strong point, but I made a mistake. I think the first week we were married, I folded clothes and I did it well. That dryer is now mine. Do you find an opportunity for conversion doing things around the house? Do we grumble and mumble while we're doing them? Not a fan of shoveling snow. Opportunity for conversion? Probably is. Haven't found it yet, but there are little things that we can do in day-to-day life. Do you study and pray with the sacred scriptures? Or is the only time you hear scripture when you're at Mass? I would really encourage you, and there are some things on the Hallow app if you've downloaded that help in that regard. I would highly recommend. Father Timothy Gallagher finished a 90-day process on Ignatian prayer with the scriptures. Very helpful. Do you act on your moral values? You know what's right, you know what's wrong. Now, do you act on what you know is right? It can be tough sometimes. And lastly, do you serve others willingly? Willingly. Oh, you mean you want something again? Can't you find somebody else to ask? Do we serve others willingly? What do we believe? Why do we believe it? And how does it make a difference? If you believe firmly what we professed in our baptismal promises, how do these 10 things that we just went through figure into your journey? Is the halo there? Or is there work to do? I want to kind of wrap things up this evening with common attributes of a wow experience. And I took this from Michael Hyatt's book, Platform, Get Noticed in a Noisy World. Michael Hyatt is a pretty prominent author in the business marketing arena. So this is from a secular business book. I want you to put it into the context of coming to Sunday Mass and see how many of these describe you when you get ready to come to Mass on Sunday. Number one, surprise. A wow experience always exceeds our expectations. Are you ever surprised when you come to Mass? Do you ever hear the scripture readings? And it's like, wow, that spoke to me today. You may have heard that reading 40 years, but because of where you are in your journey today, it made you go, wow, that spoke to me. Number two, anticipation. As you think about it, you begin to live it in advance. When you get up on Sunday morning, are you excited because you're coming here to encounter the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Or is it like, okay, let's try to get the kids ready, let's go, and we'll see if we can endure. And granted, when we're at different stages of life, it's easier to get here. Sometimes now in the mornings, I take Advil to help get here. It varies where we are in our life, but overall, your mindset, when you get up on Sunday morning or whether you're getting ready to come here on Saturday evening, do you anticipate that you are coming here to be nurtured by the proclamation of God's sacred word, to be nourished by his sacred body, blood, soul, and divinity, and you are going to experience the transforming love of God through the sacramental life of the church? It matters what we do here and how we do it. Please don't go through the motions. Number three, resonance. A wow experience touches the heart. Now, this is a guy talking about secular business in regard to impacting your customer. When you provide a product so much that it touches their heart. My dear people, we don't have a product. We have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And yet sometimes if you look at the congregation as a whole, you wonder, is there any joy? Do we understand what's here? I know for myself, there's a lot of days I have to remind myself. I think back to when I was first ordained a deacon. I was just so worried about messing up or tripping over my alb because I had never worn anything like that before. I was doing a function. And at some point I realized, I'm not praying at Mass. And I had to get that rectified. I would like to tell you, I go through now all the time, I am the most prayerful individual in the church. Not true. It's still a struggle. The only good thing is I'm at a point in life where it doesn't seem to take as long to catch myself going through the motions. My dear people, we can get into a routine. We know the ritual of Mass. I understand. We know what's coming next. And that can lull us into complacency. If you find yourself there, try to find a way to get yourself out of that. Clarity. You suddenly get it in a new way. Going back to Scripture, have you ever been at Mass when a particular Scripture was read and all of a sudden you're like, wow, I had never thought of it that way? It speaks to you in that moment. It does that for a customer in a business. It should certainly do that for us here in God's house. Presence. A wow experience creates timelessness. Think about the best vacation you've ever been on. Even if it was 30 years ago before cell phones and the only pictures you have are Polaroid pictures, but you still remember that vacation like it was yesterday. It's timeless. There is nothing more timeless than the one sacrifice of Calvary being made present to us. We are standing at the foot of the cross. That is timelessness. Universality. Almost everyone will experience it in a similar way. The word Catholic, universal. Somebody told me yesterday after one of the Masses, I've been to Mass all over the world. Don't necessarily understand the language, but we know what's going on. It's universal. Evangelism. Once again, this is a secular business marketing book, and he uses the word evangelism. A wow experience has to be shared. When was the last time that you shared anything about your faith with someone else? Family, friends, coworkers. If what we just professed at the beginning in our baptismal promises are true in our life, why would we hesitate to share that with someone else? Do you know what I have found in the love of God in my life? Let me share with you. I'm not saying go beat people over the head with your Bible, but there are opportunities that come up at work, at school, in the grocery store. You run into someone. Are we able to express our personal faith journey enough to share it with someone when the opportunity arises? If we're hoping to spread the good news of salvation only in the walls of church and that's it, well, you're looking at who's here. There's a whole lot more of Fort Collins and Larimer County. We have a responsibility to all of God's people. And if we have found the pearl of great price, why would we not want to share that? Longevity, the shine never wears off of a wow experience. Think about a child receiving their first communion. The joy, the innocence, the love. As we get older, theologically, we have a deeper understanding of what's taking place. Do you have that joy? That innocence? That smile of the little child? Have we become so cynical as we've aged? I had a priest years ago, he would do a talk with the parents before First Communion. And he said, we're preparing your children for their 800th communion. First time I heard him say that, I thought, what are you doing? And then I thought about it. We're not just preparing them for their first communion. If you are 800, 900,000 communions into your life, does it show? Do we believe in the grace of the sacrament? Finally, a privilege. A wow experience makes you glad to be associated with it. You feel privileged. We're sons and daughters of the King. Sometimes I worry that we doubt God's love. Especially if we have one of those moments where we do something that's not rather stellar. How could God love me? My dear people, God created each and every one of us in His likeness. If you walk away with anything tonight, be reminded of that. You are loved beyond price, the sacrifice for each and every one of us. So are you a follower of Christ by custom or conviction? As we continue our journey through this parish mission the next couple of nights, tomorrow we will look at the sacramental life of the church in a more thorough manner than what I did tonight. Wednesday night, we will look at putting on the full armor of God as described in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We'll look specifically at prayer a little bit more deeply. What are some of the obstacles to prayer? For tonight, I would just like to close with Psalm 150. It's the last of the Psalms. In my life, I have tried to make praise and worship of God a stronger aspect of my prayer life, and Psalm 150 has been very helpful for me. How about if you please stand? Before I do this, remember tomorrow we will have the opportunity for confession after the talk. We will also have the prayer teams up here front. So that will be an opportunity for you to participate in those things after the mission talk tomorrow. Thank you for your presence here tonight. Thank you for being part of this community of believers and opening your hearts and your minds to the movement of God's grace and His Holy Spirit. Alleluia. Praise God in His holy sanctuary. Give praise in the mighty dome of heaven. Give praise for His mighty deeds. Praise Him for His great majesty. Give praise with blast upon the horn. Praise Him with harp and lyre. Give praise with tambourines and dance. Praise Him with flutes and strings. Give praise with crashing cymbals. Praise Him with sounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath give praise to the Lord. Alleluia. Oh, good and gracious God, we give You thanks and praise for all the blessings in our life. We thank You for how You have moved among us tonight, and we trust that You will continue to fill our hearts with Your wisdom, Your grace, and Your holiness. We ask Your blessing upon all of St. Elizabeth Ann Seton parishioners. We ask You to bless all of our guests who are here tonight as well. Enrich all of us with Your mercy and Your love. And we make our prayer in faith through Christ our Lord. Amen. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.